1 week ago was our glorious celebration of Easter Day. It was wonderful. But the thing about Easter Day is, it really is just a beginning. It begins a season. Today, this is the second Sunday of Easter, and this is the beginning of Eastertide, those 50 days of Easter, stretching from now until Pentecost, literally the 50th day. And I think this is so fitting for how do we wrap our mind around resurrection? Resurrection, which is so central and important to us, that I think we need at least 50 days, although I'm not saying then we'll understand it completely or fully or maybe even very much. In fact, I think a lifetime is needed, and we still won't. But we have these 50 days in which to rejoice, to give thanks, to celebrate, and also to ask some important questions. Questions such as, what does it mean for us that Jesus was raised on the third day? What does it mean for us that through baptism we share in his victory over sin and death? How do we live the reality of resurrection life? How do we live this new life into which we are called by the risen Jesus? Some of these questions are at the heart of today's gospel, a gospel we always hear on the second Sunday of Easter, this gospel that features Thomas, the one that so many call doubting Thomas. There is a tendency to focus on Thomas's lack of belief in this gospel, belief that he has trouble coming by until he sees the risen Jesus, how he only comes to see in seeing Jesus, comes to understand that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead, and then makes that profound profession, my Lord and my God. And while it's important to note Thomas's doubting, I have a concern if we focus just on the doubt. I think it's too simple and does not do justice to the fullness of this account. First, Thomas really is asking for what the others had already experienced. On that first Easter night, they've already seen the risen Jesus. He's been there. He showed him his hands, his side. He spoke with them. Thomas is not asking anything unreasonable. He wants the same experience they had. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see those wounds. He wants to talk with him. He wants that sign of the resurrection that they also have known. Calling Thomas doubter, I think, compresses that and makes the story too narrow. And I think it risks something really important. It risks casting doubt and questioning our faith as something negative. It can lead to a judgment. Well, if I'm doubting, then maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe my faith is not strong. If I'm doubting, maybe I'm not a good follower of Jesus. There's a way in which doubt can be seen as at odds with faith. Not that faith, that doubt can actually lead us into a deeper faith. As I was thinking about this week, I came across a blog post from January of 2016. It's written by a woman named Alice Morris, who, when she wrote it, was 18. It is called, Is Doubt the Opposite of Faith? I want to share a quote from the opening of her post. I have always struggled with doubts. They really have been a thorn in the side of my walk as a Jesus follower. I used to think that these doubts negated my faith, and I thought it meant something was wrong. But recently, I have realized that doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is, in fact, one of faith's most powerful weapons. So she believes that doubt's not the opposite of faith. It's actually something really important for faith. She goes on to say that it allows us to dig deeper into our faith. It allows us to discover new ideas, new concepts, to learn from our questions, to deepen our relationship with God. She goes on to share a quote by someone, she doesn't know who wrote it, it's by an unknown author, which talks about the gift that doubt can actually be. I share the quote with you. For many people, the opposite of faith is doubt. The goal, then, within this understanding, is to eliminate doubt. But faith and doubt aren't opposites. Doubt is often a sign that your faith has a pulse, that you're owning your path, engaged, thinking, feeling, that your heart is alive and well and exploring and searching. Faith and doubt aren't opposites. They are, it turns out, excellent dance partners. I love that sense, where doubt and faith actually go together. It says you have a pulse. They're dance partners. That they go hand in hand in providing one that journey into a deep faith. As I think about today's gospel, I think actually it's not doubt that is the opposite of faith in this story. It really is fear. There's a reality in which fear keeps us from trusting God. Fear draws us to focus on ourselves, our emotions. It can be potentially isolating to know fear. Fear can paralyze us, leaving us unable to move or to act. Fear can actually prevent us from following God's call to us. And in the story today, the disciples clearly are afraid. They are in hiding. They're in a locked room. They are afraid of the authorities that killed Jesus, afraid that they will be killed as well. And it's into that locked room, in that room of their fear and isolation, that the risen Jesus appears, speaking words of peace. Where he comes, displaying his wounds, saying, "Yes, it is I who was crucified." He comes and breathes on them, giving them the Holy Spirit, showing them that he has breath, and imparting on them that breath of God. And in giving them the Spirit, he commissions them, he sends them out, telling them to leave that locked room, leave behind their fear, and to go into the world and be people speaking his words of forgiveness. Now it's interesting that the Greek word that's used for spirit here is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture in two places. One in Genesis, in the second creation account, where God creates the human from the dust of the earth and then breathes life into that new human. It's also used in the story of the dry bones from Ezekiel that we heard at the great vigil of Easter, where the bones come together, put on flesh, and at the end God's spirit comes into them. Jesus is breathing new life into his disciples. He is breathing his risen life into them. And it is through that power of the Spirit, that new life of the Spirit, that the disciples are able to leave behind their fear. They're able to live in that new life that he breathes into them. And so they leave that locked room, they go out into the world, and they're set free to witness to the resurrection of Jesus, to take this good news literally to the ends of the world. And so they go out into the world to preach and teach, to heal, and even to raise the dead. And in the end, most of them are killed for their faith. They've left behind that fear what the authorities will do, and they live proclaiming Jesus until the end, until they are martyrs. We see some of this transformation in our lesson today from the book of Acts. We have the disciples living very much in the world by that power of the risen Jesus. In fact, we're told they proclaim Jesus with great power. And they are living in a radically new way. They've taken all their possessions, they have sold them, they have pooled the resources, and they give to each as any has need. There is no poor in this community. When someone has need, they are given what they need from the resources of the community. This is a radically different way to live in that world and even in ours. And so the resurrection of Jesus and the imparting of the Holy Spirit allows the disciples to be transformed, to put that presence of Jesus puts to death once and for all fear, all despair, all isolation, and sends them into the world to be the presence of Jesus. And they no longer fear the powers of the world, but they obey God's call. They live trusting that nothing at all in this world can separate them from the love of God made known in Jesus. They are set free to love as Jesus loved, and to do so without counting the cost, even great personal cost. And they speak as Jesus spoke. They act as Jesus acted. They do Jesus' work in the world. And the heart of the work, the heart of their mission is one of reconciliation, of being in the world as agents of God's love, working to heal divisions that divide the world, of being people who forgive, who live just as Jesus lived, by working for reconciliation, healing divisions, and practicing God's abundant forgiveness. In our collect this morning, at the very beginning of our liturgy, we pray that God, in the Paschal mystery, establish the new covenant of reconciliation. Just as God has forgiven us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, so we're called to do to others. Just as God shows abundant mercy and compassion to us, we're called to show others. In the risen Jesus, we are baptized into a new life, a new covenant, a new life of reconciliation. And so we are called by the risen Jesus to be his presence in the world, to speak as Jesus speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak words of challenge to the injustices of this world, to speak words of God's peace to those who are fearful, who are despairing, to speak words of mercy and forgiveness to those who are alienated, to speak words of witness of the risen Jesus so that others come to know and believe, to know that promise of new life that we share in Jesus. I don't have to tell you that we live in an age of great polarization and division, where people with differing views cannot speak to one another, sometimes can't even be near one another. I don't have to tell you that the language of hate is stronger than ever, that there is fear all around us, fear of so many things. It is precisely into those realities, into our divisions, into hatred, into fear, that the risen Jesus appears, offering peace, offering the power of the Holy Spirit, and setting us free to be his witnesses in the world, so that we might be empowered to speak words of hope and comfort, that we might live lives rooted in the act of reconciliation and forgiveness. The risen Jesus comes to us and calls us to this new life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us all we need to follow and to act in his name. Blessed indeed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Amen.